Well, good afternoon. It's good to see everybody back with us, and it's so good that you've come out to worship our Heavenly Father with us, and I greatly appreciate all the songs that we have sung this afternoon. And this really sets our hearts as well as our minds for the study at hand. If you would, grab the book and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we're going to be there in just a moment. But I want to begin with a little story for you. There was a little girl who was running late for Bible class. In fact, she was running across the parking lot trying to get there as fast as she could, and she had all her stuff with her. And she was praying as she ran, and she said, "Dear Lord, don't let me be late. Dear Lord, don't let me be late." And it's about that time she tripped and she fell. Ripped her hem, got her dress all dirty. Well, she immediately jumped up, brushed herself off, picked up her books again, and took off running. And again she started praying. "Dear Lord, don't let me be late. Dear Lord, don't let me be late. And dear Lord, please don't push me either." Isn't it interesting how our children can see in us stress? And even though they can be very small, they can feel stress themselves. I have an 11-year-old daughter. She's about to turn 12. And before she'll go to bed at night, she'll say, "Dad, check my alarm clock just to make sure I'm getting up." And she sets her alarm clock very early. And I said, "Why you got it set so early?" She goes, "Well, I've got to get up. I've got to get my hair done. I've got to get this done over here." And I'm like, "Jill." He said, "Dad, you just don't understand." Well, where do they get this? Well, they see it in us. They see it in us. And whether we realize it or not, our children are watching us, and they are watching us very, very closely. You've probably noticed that in our society today, our society loves to cast blame. None of our problems are really our own. It was somebody else who created this problem, and I just inherited it from them. It didn't have anything to do with me. And we'll blame parents, we'll blame grandparents, we'll blame society, we'll blame the government. We love that. It's never our fault. Well, where does that come from? It comes from a generation that is constantly seeing how you can cast blame for something else on someone else and never accept responsibility yourself. And it's only going to build. And here's my point. When a generation sees something, they're probably going to emulate that something. Let me share a truth with you that I know you probably know very well, but it actually has some scientific study behind it. This was a study that was actually done by the American Academy of Pediatrics. Their study found that the average child watches 3 to 4 hours of television a day. The average child watching the average amount of television will, by the sixth grade, see 8,000 murders. And then the average child watching the average amount of television will see close to 40,000 commercials a year. Now, this is something that we know. But yet at the same time, while our children are seeing a lot of things, whether it's violence or whether it's the lure of commercials, this study doesn't take into account all the other harmful sights that they're seeing, such as the drinking, the immorality, the cheating, the stealing, the lying, and it doesn't take into account all that our children are seeing when the television set is off. What we see truly affects us. This is actually a biblical principle. In Genesis chapter 3, you know the story of Eve being confronted by the serpent. And isn't it interesting, when you go back and you look at the dialogue that takes place between the serpent and the woman, it's as if the serpent's just saying, "Hey, just look, would you? Would you just look?" In fact, what we read in Genesis chapter 3 and in verse 6 is that Eve saw the fruit. In the Hebrew, it's the idea that she gazed upon it. I'm not necessarily inclined that the story went down like this. Satan just kind of came up to Eve one day and said, Hey, have you ever really considered that fruit?" And she went, "No." He went, "Well, you really ought to think it." "Yes." And before he could even leave the scene, she went up there and grabbed someone. "Oh, this is great, Adam. You got to have some of this." And it happened that fast. I don't think it happened like that. I think it was mainly one of those deals where Satan just put a thought in her mind and said, "You really ought to go look at that." And she gazed upon it. Maybe it's kind of like the progression you see in Psalms chapter 1, you know, where the individual kind of walks by and then he stops and then he eventually sits right down in the council of the ungodly. And what does John tell us? the lust of the eyes. What we see affects us. Now, the children of Israel actually saw something that I never want to see, and I was in the news business for many years, and I saw a lot of bad stuff. But what you find in Deuteronomy chapter 9 is that when Moses broke that tablets before their eyes, they also saw and felt the anger of God. And they saw it. They felt it. In fact, they told Moses, don't even let God speak to us anymore. You go speak to God for us. Let Him talk to you. He scares us, and then you deliver the message to us. For they knew that their God was angry, and they felt it. They saw it, and it scared them. This will actually be repeated in Deuteronomy chapter 11, where Moses will remind them of the power of their God. And then we find this, and this is where I wanted you to turn, in Deuteronomy chapter 6. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, and in verses 4 through 9, we find these wonderful words of wisdom to parents. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Do you hear what Moses is saying? He's saying, parents, your children have to see this. And it's almost as if it's very methodical. When they come in, when they go out, when they rise up, when they get lie down, you make sure that they see this. And he says, you are to make sure that they're constantly reminded of the glory and of the power and the oneness of God. They have to see this. Now, a frontlet is typically going to be described as a box that simply was something that you put scripture in, and then you had leather straps and you may tie it on your forehead. In fact, here's how it would kind of look. And the Pharisees were known to wear these things all over the place. They didn't just put them on their foreheads, they put them on their arms. The more you had going on, I actually tried this in college. It didn't exactly work. I didn't try it in Mr. Byers' class, just so we get this clear. But you know, you study all night and it's just not sinking in. So you think, well, if I just go to sleep and sleep on my notes, maybe it'll sink in. Didn't work. I tried it more than once, but you know. I don't know if that was necessarily what God had in mind when He told Moses that people need to put these between their eyes if He wanted a literal box. That's the way the Pharisees took it. But I do know this. He wanted parents to constantly put Scripture before their children so that they would see and understand constantly the goodness, the mercy, the grace, as well as the power and authority of God. And when you go back and you look at Deuteronomy 6, this is a divine instruction given to all parents. May I read it again? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these are the words which I command you today, and they shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. This afternoon, I want to share with you a list of some things that I want all of our children to see. Now, unfortunately, our children are going to see a lot of bad things. My kids have a limited time for television. In fact, poor Jill, she actually got banned from Hannah Montana, talking a little sassy, the poor thing. She just now got Hannah Montana back. You remember, Hannah Montana, it's Disney. How can that be bad? Hey. I don't care what television it is. It can be bad. So you try to restrict it. But you know what, parents? You can't keep all the bad out. But you know what you can do? You can make sure that your children see a lot of good. And I think that's the point. You make sure your children see a lot of good. And I want to give you a list of, and this will be fairly quick, 10 things I want all of our children to see. Don't worry, kids. I'm not going to be strapping leather straps to your foreheads. You don't have to worry about that. But these are 10 things. And may I just go ahead and make a quick point for everybody who goes, my kids are gone, I'm done. Time out. This applies to grandparents, aunts and uncles, nieces, nephews, any kind of relation, neighbors, it applies. We want our children to see these things. The first thing that I want our children to see is I want our children to see the value of God's Word. When you look at the text in Deuteronomy 6 verse 7, it says, teach them diligently to your children. It's the idea that you sharpen their mind, that you constantly bring these things up and you teach it with all diligence. What is the Word of God? Well, Paul told Timothy that this is inspired. These words came straight from the mouth of God. That gives them great value because they're God's Word. And I know in your home as well as in mine, Bible study is not an option. Bible class is not an option. You will do your Bible lesson. You will spend time in God's Word. Why? Hebrews 4:12 tells us that God's Word is living. It is active. And I want our children to understand that God's Word isn't just a book that will redeem the soul, although that's enough to make it very valuable. It isn't just a book about how a family should act and behave. It isn't just a book of how the Lord's church should behave. But it's also extremely practical for every avenue of your life. I really wish that somebody, before I really ever got into full-time preaching on my own, would have taught me this one little nugget. In Proverbs chapter 26 and in verse 17, we find a very valuable proverb. If you're like me, you like to be a peacemaker. And when you hear that there's two people that may have a little friction going on between them, you want to try to resolve it. You want to try to extinguish it. You want to try to help. Maybe it's just kind of the plague of being a preacher. But here's a proverb that applies to somebody like that. He who meddles in a quarrel not his own is like a man who grabs a stray dog by the ears. You get bitten. You get chewed up. And I wish somebody would have told me about that. And I want my children to see that God's Word has great direction in their relationships. And not only in their relationships, but how they live their life. Some of you, thankfully the Word actually got out. I don't know exactly how it did. It may have come from that family back there, the stench that I like to play golf. I've always kind of had this dream that one day on Masters Sunday that Jim Nance would be saying, and coming up the 18th fairway now is Gray Robertson. Not me, my son. On the bag for Gray is his daddy, Phil. Taught him everything he knows. Yeah. I thought, wouldn't that be cool? What if my kid never wants to play golf? Which he's actually said it to me once. I'm like, no. Let's say he never becomes that famous. Let's say he never really becomes a very successful businessman. But he appreciates and loves the Lord and loves God's Word. Haven't I succeeded as a parent? I want my children to see the value of this book. And you know what else? In John 1 verse 1, we're told that this book is more than just words on a page. In the beginning was the Word was God, and the Word was with God. It's Jesus. The book's about Jesus. And it needs to be personal. I want my children to see the value of God's creation. One of my favorite psalms, Psalms 8. When I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you've ordained, what is man? I love that expression. When I consider the work of your fingers. Do you hear what the psalmist is saying? When I consider the work of your fingers, I can't help but think what God could do if He put His shoulder into something, you know? I look out and I see all this glorious creation. And the psalmist says, I just can't help but go, wow, how did you do this? How was this made? Do you realize that right now, and I bet none of you got all excited this morning, did you know the sun came up? Did you? And it's up right now. No, it's a routine. That big ball of gas that according to NASA scientists has a core temperature that is equivalent to 100 billion tons of TNT exploding every second. That's hot. And in 8 minutes, that boiling gas of heat will come all the way to Earth. And you don't get burned up. Because there's an atmosphere so thick that by the time that that warm sun's ray gets down to Nashville, Tennessee, it is a pleasant 70 degrees. And God made all that. And He's made it with such precise calculation that we know the exact moment that that sun's going to set tonight and the exact moment that it's going to come up tomorrow. My dad believed in teaching us kids the value of God's creation. He would go on to Boy Scout campouts with us. And I'll never forget when my dad really took one for the team and he taught all of us boys what a skunk smells like. Yes, indeed. While playing Capture the Flag with us, he ran into one of those beautiful little creatures and he didn't tell anybody what had happened to him. He just came up and sat by the rest of us at the campfire and we figured it out real quick. He's always prided himself on being a dad who is constantly educating his children. But you know, I remember that. I remember getting up and going duck hunting at 4 a.m. with him and wearing 3 pairs of blue jeans because it was so cold. I can't remember sitting on the couch watching TV with my dad, although we might have done it. But I remember going outside. And I want my children to see God's creation and just like the psalmist go, wow, that's my God. I want my children to see the need for correction. In Proverbs 29 and in verse 17, correct your son and he will give you rest. Yes, he will give delight to your soul. Proverbs 15 verse 5, a fool despises his father's instruction, but he who receives reproof is prudent. I want to do something now, and kids, I'm going to allow you to do something that your parents will never let you do, but I'm the preacher and I can get away with this. Are you ready? You have my permission to look around in church, because I want everyone here who while growing up got a good, and I better qualify, if I just say spanking, some of you probably got paddled like my sister did, but I want to know who really had the wood laid to them growing up, if you'll raise your hand. Be honest, you're in church. Alright? Now here's the best part, you ready? Raise your hand if you deserved it. Raise your hand if you probably should have got a few more. Isn't that cool? Remember that the next time you're getting a spanking. But you know what a spanking is? A spanking's not the discipline. Mm-mm. That's just the attention device. Generally the way it works around our house is like this. Is after the spanking is delivered, leave the room, let the cry get out. Then you go back in, and now it's time for the discipline. Do you know why Daddy gave you a spanking?
Yeah.
Why'd you get a spanking?
Because I messed up.
Yeah? Why did you mess up?
Well, I was hitting my sister.
Yes. Is that a good thing to do?
No.
Is that going to happen again? And I say, is there anything else you want to tell Daddy?
I'm sorry, Daddy. I'm sorry.
And that's the best hug in the world, that falls. But do you know what that little boy needs to hear? Son, do you realize Daddy still needs discipline? No, Daddy doesn't get spankings anymore. But do you know in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 12, we're told that whom the Lord loves, He disciplines? Did you know that? And that Daddy is constantly being corrected by your Father and my Father, God. And we always need correction. For it guides not only our attitude, but more importantly, it guides our heart. And our children need to see the value in correction. Do not be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him, says the Hebrew writer. I want our children to see not just older Christians, but dedicated older Christians. In Psalm 71, in verses 18 to 19, O God, You have taught me from my youth and to this day, and I will declare Your wondrous works. Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, do not forsake me until I declare the power to this generation, Your power to everyone who is to come. Psalms 92, verses 13 and 14, those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing. One of my favorite biblical characters is a fellow by the name of Caleb. You remember Caleb, don't you? It was Caleb and Joshua, the only two good spies who went into the land. But the great story about Caleb is when, after they have conquered the land, and Joshua is there with all the leaders of the families, and now it's time to divide up the land. It's time to determine who gets what. And out of the hill country comes this man who people haven't seen for years, and his name is Caleb. And he comes down from the mountain. And here's what he keeps saying. Hey, I'm Caleb. I'm 85 years old, and I've come from my portion of the land. In fact, he's one of those glorious older folks who loves to tell you his age. I'm 85 years old. You've almost seen him coming down like a Jack LaLanne, maybe pumping some rocks. And here's what he does. He goes, it's time for me to get my portion of the land that was promised to me. And here's what he said in front of all the people. I'm 85 years old. And I don't want this little simple place down by the brook where it's simple and gentle and the pastures are green. No, here's what Caleb said. He said, give me the mountain. I want the mountain. I want the rugged territory where the Anakim live. Anakim were giants. They were big. And Caleb goes, I'm going to run them out. Just like I showed the power of God many years ago, because I'm Caleb and I'm 85 years old. He probably looked upon that generation and said, what a bunch of sissies. But I'm not retiring. I'm not giving in. And I'm certainly not giving up. D.C. Bowman. Elsie Bowman. Glenn Gregg. Clay Turner. Papa John. Mimi, Mama Faye, Ira Hudson. Those names probably mean nothing to you. But those are the older folks that I remember every Sunday in church. Clay Turner could get quite a crowd. He always kept Wrigley Spearmint cut up in his pocket and he'd hand out pieces. You had to come up and talk to him and shake his hand first, and then you got some gum. But they were the people who knew us. And they talked to us. They came to our ball games. And they took time to share time with us kids. Ira Hudson was one of my favorite. I can remember him so old and feeble, never missing a service. And after every service, he would come up to talk to you. And he would come up to me and he would actually pat me on the head. And he would say, you are such a good boy. And I said, Brother Hudson, if you don't mind sharing that with my dad, I could really use that right now. Where in the Bible do we read of a retirement age? you ever think about this? You know how old Moses was when God called him out of the profession of shepherding to be a leader of men? He was 80 years old. Why? Because that's the right age to do just that. Now granted, he lived a little bit longer than most of us do. But I want my children to see the vigor, the dedication, the love, and the zeal for the Lord in a heart that refuses to grow old. But we'll do just like the psalmist says, bear fruit in old age. I want our children to see true, heartfelt worship. There's a great story in Ezra chapter 6 where the people have returned and they've begun to rebuild and they're once again worshiping God like they should. Now here's what's interesting about the story. Not all of them came back home. While most of them could come home, not all of them did. In fact, only 49,000 came and it's been estimated that there were millions and millions of others who decided to remain in captivity. They didn't want to come home. But those who did came back and they worshiped God. And here's how it's described in Ezra 6. It says, the people and the priests purified themselves and all were clean and they kept the feast of unleavened bread for 7 days. Here's the catch, folks. Listen to this. They kept it for 7 days with joy. For the Lord made them joyful. This isn't a group of people that said, oh, have we got to go to church again? We were just here 3 hours ago. What? We got to be here tomorrow? You've got to be kidding me. Did nobody listen the last time? No! These were people who couldn't help but love and serve and sing praises to God. Another great illustration on the captivity that returned was Nehemiah when they built the wall. You remember that story? And he had two choirs of thanksgiving. And he sent one down this side of the wall and he sent the other down this side of the wall. And it says their joy was so loud that it was heard afar off. Because they couldn't help it. They couldn't help but be joyous. I tell you, if anybody can help me with this one, you would be my friend. I get asked this every now and then, and I haven't exactly come up with a good answer for it yet. Daddy, did you see those folks falling asleep? I'm a preacher. I see everything, whether people realize it or not. Dad, why weren't they singing? Dad, I don't know about you, but it just didn't sound very joyous in there. What do you say? What do you say? I hadn't figured that one out yet. Do you try to make excuses for folks? Do you say, well, that's just the way, I mean, well, what do you say? Our children see us. Our children are watching. And I'm not saying that we should go through some facade. No, 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 no. But shouldn't our worship be heartfelt and joyous? In Acts chapter 2, when you go back, they were together daily in the temple. And there was a great awe, not only among the brethren, but a great awe from those who were outside. For these were a group of people who loved the Lord. And they didn't mind if others knew about it. I want our children to see loving parents who are in love. And there's a difference. And if you're married, you know that. It is very easy sometimes to go through the motions. It's very easy to just be the old married couple. Shelly and I are getting ready to celebrate our 19th wedding anniversary. It just sounds old saying it. 19 years she's put up with me. And you know what I found? Is that sometimes, it is very easy to go through the motions. And our children see that. And they can tell when mommy and daddy aren't exactly loving each other like they should. They can tell when mommy and daddy aren't exactly talking to each other like they should. They can tell when mommy and daddy aren't exactly being as patient with each other as they should. And they notice that. Have you ever wondered why God hates divorce so much? Because in Malachi chapter 2, He tells us, she is your companion. This is a gift who has been given to you by God. This is God's helpmeet for you to help make you a better person. This is a gift from God and vice versa. And what we fail to realize sometimes is that we need this gift. In Ephesians chapter 5, we find a couple of passages of Scripture that, well, one is all men love. In fact, most men can quote it. Wives, submit to your husbands. Yeah, preach it, brother. I know what you're thinking. A few verses later, it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. But do you know what's interesting about both of those points? Is they actually follow verse 21. In which Paul told all of us to be submissive to everyone. In other words, submission is to be a part of who and what we are. And we need to understand that our children are seeing our attitudes. And we wonder sometimes where they got to be so cocky. Where they became so selfish. Has it ever crossed our mind they might have actually been watching us to some degree? It's a little scary when you think about it. I want you to think about something. Daddies, that little girl of yours, one day, that little girl of yours is going to get married. And do you realize that more than likely, she's going to choose somebody a lot like you? Now, before you get bowed up and go, oh, well, she couldn't do much better to be thinking about it. No. You better think about something. She'll choose somebody who speaks to her the way you speak to her mama. Somebody who spends as much time at the office or at the lake or on the golf course or in the tree stand. She'll choose somebody who shows her the respect, who shows her the affection that you show her mama. Now, mamas, do you realize that that little boy of yours is probably going to marry someone a lot like you? And his wife is going to talk about him to her friends the way you talk about his daddy. His wife is going to show him the affection and the love in the submission that, do you see where I'm going with this? Our children need to see loving parents who are actually in love. I'm going to share with you a little something that used to happen in our house all the time. It doesn't happen as much lately, and I hate it. They're getting too much older. But every now and then, Cheryl and I will try to sneak a hug in during the day. You know, you'll be in the kitchen, the kids are in there, you can sneak a little hug in, and invariably these two little eyes will see you. And then all of a sudden you hear this blood-curdling scream, group hug! And you have all these kids that hit you. It's a wonderful thing. They're getting a little too old for that now. But shouldn't they see affection? Parents who are in love. I want our children to see evangelism in their home. A great commercial, and you've heard it many times, Motel 6. We're going to leave the light on for you. I'll suggest to you that the best place for the gospel light to burn is not in this building. The best place for the gospel light to actually burn is in our homes. And it was in homes where the gospel was taught often in the first century. For from house to house Paul went. And in many houses, the gospel was taught not just to individuals, but to entire families. In Acts chapter 16, you know that great story of that jailer who was actually converted to the Lord by Paul and Silas. Where did they go immediately after they were converted into Christ? They went over to Lydia's house. They didn't go to the church building. They went to the home. That's why I believe that even when you go and you look at the qualification for elders today, that it's in the qualifications that an elder must be hospitable. Now let me say this again. An elder must be hospitable. For he is one who is opening up his home, opening up his life to others. And I believe our children need to see that in their own home, the gospel is being shared. That in their own home, the gospel is being taught. That in their own home, the gospel is shining bright to all those around. When I shared with one of our ladies at church that I was coming up here, she is a huge Gary Henry fan. And she loves his devotions, loves to read them every day, and she shares them with all of her friends and everybody at work. And I'm kind of excited about it. I'm going to take one of his new books back to her, and I will be the man. She actually makes a pretty good pound cake. I'm looking forward to what this is going to lead to. But nonetheless, her name is Lottie. Lottie is a single mother of four. Her children have already grown. They come and go. And at her house, every Tuesday night, she puts out a sign that says Bible study tonight at 7. And her neighbors are invited to the Bible study at her home. She always gives me a heads up. She goes, Phil, I may have this man who comes and I won't feel comfortable necessarily teaching a man. Will you be available? I said, I will when you call. We had a gospel meeting just a few weeks ago and had a lady who came, and on her visitor card she mentioned that she was invited by Lottie. And so I walked up to her and I said, oh, so you know Lottie. Oh, boy, we just thank the world of Lottie. I said, how long have you known Lottie? She goes, 5 minutes. I'm like, what? She goes, yeah, I was coming out of Walmart. And Lottie was handing out the invitations to the meeting and she invited me, and so I came. All the excuses we use, Lottie puts them to shame. I want our children to see that their own home is a tool for the Lord. It's not our castle, folks. It's a tool that's been given to us by God to share His message. I want our children to see the need for humility and servitude. In James chapter 1, we are told that this is what pure and undefiled religion is all about. Pure and undefiled religion is visiting orphans and widows in their time of trouble and keeping oneself unspotted from the world. We need to understand and see that what James is pointing out to us is that while we may be people who are in the book, that's not God's purpose to get us just in the book. He wants us to be doers of the book. He wants us to apply it to our lives. And when He asks us to look into the perfect law of liberty, He wants that liberty to be seen in our own lives. One of the greatest fallacies of man is that man often does what is right in his own eyes. Wasn't that the problem during the time of the judges? The saddest verse in the Bible is at the end of Judges. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. We need to be mindful that in our lives, we need to do what's right in the eyes of God. If for nothing more than the fact that the little eyes are watching how we react. They see how we react when somebody cuts us off. They see how we react when we have to go the extra mile to take care of something that somebody else should have taken care of. They see how we react when a burden falls on us because somebody else let it down. They see how we react when maybe we're a little inconvenienced. They see it. And what they need to see, instead of, I've got to do it again. Why is it always me? They need to see us go, okay, got it covered. It needs to be done. Humility. Servitude. In Proverbs chapter 22 and in verse 4, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. Our children need to see the Good Samaritan daily. Our children need to see individuals who are doing God's Word, not just talking about it. I want our children to see constantly the suffering and the love of Jesus. Turn, if you would, over to Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews chapter 12, we find a passage of Scripture that follows that great hall of faith that we referenced this morning in Hebrews chapter 11. But here's what you find in Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Do you hear what the Hebrew writer is imploring us to see? Jesus didn't just run a race. He ran a race that was hard. He had to suffer. He endured shame. And he's only now at the right hand of God because he was willing to be the sacrifice for us. Our children need to see and understand, and they need to grasp the sacrifice and the love of their Savior. He didn't just leave and come down to earth for a couple of days and then go back up and said his task was done. No, he endured it. He had to suffer. Turn, if you would, over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verses 21 to 24. Listen to the way Peter describes the life of our Lord. 1 Peter chapter 2, 21 and following. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in His steps. I want to stop right there and just make a quick point, just to make sure we all grasp this. Peter, a little cocky at times, wasn't he? But he gets it now. And what he says is, Jesus gave you an example, not to make you a great student, not to just enhance your cranium, but He gave you an example to follow. And therefore, you walk in His steps. Are you ready to go there? Do you know where His steps will lead? Do you know what kind of a pathway it is? Listen. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in His steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Did you hear what he's imploring us to grasp? See it. See it. You don't revile in return. You don't threaten because somebody's threatened you. There should be any guile in your mouth. If you can see Jesus, then you can see the pathway clearly. Proverbs 4. Let your eyes look straight ahead, and your eyelids look straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet and let your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or to the left, and remove your foot from evil. I'm a firm believer our children will be able to truly adapt that proverb to their life when their eyes are focused straight ahead on Jesus. And that's a story we just can't tell them enough. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. It's a great story. Keep telling it. Keep telling it. Keep showing it to your children. One more. One more. Now you may have figured out where I'm heading with this one. It's what I want all of our children to see more than anything else. And I truly believe that if we can show our children all nine of these things as much as we can, Lord willing and by the grace of God, they'll see this. In Revelation chapter 22, we are given a picture, and I want you to listen to the way this picture is described. See this, please, in your mind. And John says, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side was a river, a tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there will be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. And they shall see His face. And His name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no more night there. They will need no lamp nor light for the sun, for the Lord God gives them light. And they shall reign forever and ever. I want our children to see the face of God. And they will see God's face in heaven. In heaven. I'm probably one of these parents who talks about his kids way too much. But I know you are too. And we love them. But do you know the true way to show your children how much you love them? Is you make sure they see this. And you do everything within your power, within your might, within your strength, within every breath, to show them what truly is good. It's not easy being a parent. It's not easy. It's been said that parenting isn't for wimps. Amen. But I tell you what, folks. If we can follow some divine principles, it can be a whole lot easier. What do you want your children to see? What do you want them to see more than anything else? Well, unfortunately, we live in a world that's pretty rugged, pretty nasty. And unfortunately, they're going to see some bad things. You make sure they see the good. There might be one with us tonight who is not a child of God. Maybe in some way you've been thinking about what you're seeing. And you realize that the path that you're headed is a path in which you don't want to go. And maybe by pondering your path, you've begun to reflect upon what is good and what is evil. I tell you, if there's anything that we can learn about the suffering and the love of Jesus, is that our Lord is a gracious God, and He always will allow us to come back home if we are willing to submit ourselves and come back to Him. He's a God of grace. He's a God of mercy. But God only gives grace to the humble, not to those that are full of pride. And if you need to come back to Him this afternoon, we invite you to do so. You can have your sins washed away in the blood of His Son right now and begin that path to heaven. Whatever your need, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?